This morning, I want to conclude some thoughts from Romans 8, verses 14 through 16, with giving some blessings about being an adopted child. As we've noted already, life in the Spirit is life for the Christian. It's not talking about life for the non-Christian. So I want to read verses 12 through 17 this morning, if you'll follow along with me. Romans 8, 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That's past now. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It shows you have life. For because all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then guess what? We're heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. I'm going to take 17 and 18 next week, but I want to conclude some thoughts in verses 14 through 16. You know, the God who saved us is still saving us, and the God who is still saving us will save us. You understand what I mean by that? And so, in other words, the God who saved us in this past one-time definitive act of justification that is unchangeable is still saving us in this ongoing process of ministry called sanctification to be more like Jesus. And the God who is still saving us will save us, this act whereby He completes what He began and finalizes it in our glorification. God is committed to this great salvation from start to finish. And that's why I believe Paul could say in Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work, that's God, in you shall complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. So that growth that was going on in the Philippian church, that sanctification that was going on in the Philippian church is going to be finished. Is going to be completed. That part of salvation known as sanctification is going to be completed. And that is what God is doing start to finish. The God is committed, that is committed to save us, is committed to complete this salvation, to finalize it by providing every resource and power that He has to do it. Now watch this. Not one of God's children will ever be lost. This is the testimony of Scripture. God is committed to the growth of Christians. God is committed to the salvation, the initial salvation, to the growth of Christians. He is committed to their perseverance. It's about what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. Don't forget that. God is faithful to the end. He's going to see it through, every part of it. And so what do I have to look forward to? As a child of God, all of this taking place by God, what do I have to look forward to? Here it is, whatever God has promised me. That's what I have to look forward to. Everything God has promised and nothing less. You won't be disappointed, and I won't be disappointed as a believer. You and I will never be able to blame God for not fulfilling His word to us. God will never blush. He will never be accused of failure to bring it home. So when Paul was near death in that last imprisonment, he wrote in 2 Timothy, he had this confidence about him. He was bold and unashamed in his last days, willing to recant the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for physical well-being. He says, which is why I suffer as I do, for preaching the gospel I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know in whom I have believed, and that He is able to guard it until the day of Jesus Christ. Day of Jesus Christ, all that's been entrusted to me. Now, he could be talking about himself. or he could be talking about the gospel that was entrusted. But either way, it should be clear. God is committed to him, and God is committed to the believer, and God is committed to the gospel. Paul's not boasting of any self-confidence, but a God confidence. And God has the credentials to be trusted. And God has the track record to be trusted. So from start to finish, we are here because God is here. And he's going to ensure the start of our salvation, the end of our salvation, and the salvation that comes in between, which is where we're at right now, called life and sanctification. I'm thinking of Jude 21. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, don't panic here, because it almost sounds like it's all up to us. But then he says in verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless in the presence of his glory and great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time, now and forever, and amen. Start to finish. God is ensuring. God is ensuring your justification, your sanctification, your glorification. He's ensuring us that he will keep us from stumbling. He will ensure our perseverance in the faith. In the faith of the gospel. And in turn, this persevering of the faith will bring assurance to the believer's life that I belong to God. In other words, when I see myself staying with the faith, I don't negate it. I don't turn from it. That I'm sticking with the stuff. I'm maintaining my faith. I'm being stable and constant in it. That is evidence that you belong to him. And so this daily killing, this daily warring with sin as a believer, this putting to death, verse 13, of the deeds of the body, will bring assurance to the believer that I belong to him. So I look to God to save me. And I look to God to keep me. And God keeps us and he maintains us using the greatest resource that he has, himself. God keeps us by his strong hand, his powerful hand. So it's not about me saying that I believe, but we evidence and give, and the evidence brings assurance of our salvation. So I can have salvation, but not have assurance that I have salvation. And evidence, the fact that I see these things happen in my life, brings assurance to me because God only does these things. That's what we've been trying to see. The Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of Christ, who is the Holy Spirit, who is the one who is evident in creation and evident in salvation and evident in restoration. This Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, fully God, is said to indwell you, to live in you, to take up residence in the believer. God himself is in the believer. And this is what we've been looking at. And how do I know that this thrice holy God is living in the believer? How do I know he's living in me? Because he is actively producing in the believer the evidence that God is at home. There's evidence. There is a lifestyle of the believer in Christ. There is a way we handle our daily affairs. There is a way we treat our money, our time, our language, our behavior, our spouse, our girlfriend, our boyfriend, our regular friend, that says that I am a new creation in Christ. So how do I know that God is living in me? How do I know that? Because he produces in your life the deeds of God. That's what we're saying. Things that God does, we find the believer doing. And the things that believers do, we find God doing. So when I see these things in my life that only the Spirit of God can do, it gives me assurance that I belong to Him. And when I see mercy in my life towards others, and I see grace towards others, and I see self-control and love and joy and patience, and I have the peace of God in my life, and when I see these things that bring glory to God, then God is in me. I know that I am living in the Spirit of God when I realize, as we have seen from the text, when I realize that I am a debtor to God. When I can see that I acknowledge my salvation comes from Him. I acknowledge that every good thing comes from Him. I know that I am living in the Spirit when I war against sin, verse 13. I know I'm in the Spirit when I am led by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God lives in the believers. What does He do in you? What is He doing in you? He lives there, but what is He doing in you? Verse 14 tells us, He's leading you. He's leading you. That's a present tense. The Holy Spirit is influencing you. He's controlling you always. He's doing this. Verse 14, He's influencing you to do what? Verse 13 speaks of the power of sin. It's connected to verse 14 with the little word for. He says, I know the Spirit is leading me when I fight in war with sin daily. And when I fight in war with sin daily, this is bringing me every day assurance that I belong to Him. So you see verse 13, he says, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now watch this. And when I see this power of the Holy Spirit over the power, I see in verse 13 the power of sin. In verse 14, I see the power of the Holy Spirit over the power of sin. And please know that there is power over sin by the power of the Holy Spirit only because I am a son of the living, almighty God. This only happens because I'm a son of God. The Spirit of God leads me to do the things of God, the works of God, by leading me away from the things that dishonor Him and leads me to the things that do honor Him, right? So if you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of God. And if you have the Spirit of God, you belong to Christ. And since you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, then this Spirit of God will lead you to honor God by putting to death the deeds of the body, and it reveals at the same time that you are indeed sons of God. That's what he's saying. William Hendrickson brings out some great points about what it means to be led by the Spirit, and I want to share them with you. He said, to be led by the Spirit means that's not something sporadic, but it's constant. When he says you are being led by the Spirit, which shows that you are sons of God, that's something that is constant. It's not being injected into your life every once in a while in moments when you have a great need or you're in great danger. All of a sudden, the Spirit doesn't lead you just in those times. It's constant. It's steadfast, present tense. The Spirit of God is leading you. To be led by the Spirit, is not primarily protective, but it's corrective. What he means, he says, in the entire context in this passage of Scripture, there is nothing said about guarding God's children from physical harm. Nothing about keeping them out of danger when traveling. On the other hand, the immediately preceding context of verse 13 and before refers to putting to death the disgraceful deeds of the body by the Spirit. And to be led by the Spirit, he says, the Spirit is not merely directing, as pointing you in a certain direction. It means that He's controlling. He's the greatest influence here. To be led by the Spirit of God means more than just to be guided by Him. And I believe He does that. I do believe He does that. But He becomes the controlling influence in our lives, bringing them at the last to the glory of God and the final glorification of the saints. We're led by the Spirit of God because we are the sons of God. And the Spirit cries out according to this passage of Scripture. And verse 15, he says, we've received the spirit of adoption, sons, by whom, that is the spirit, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit cries out, and the cry of the Christian is Abba, Father, indicating the most intimate relationship that a person can have with God, and only the person who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26 says, you're adopted into God's family through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So not everybody's a child of God in the sense that you're going to inherit and be heirs of God and co-heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You're a creation of God, the Bible declares, but you're not all sons of God, Galatians 3:26. And as sons of God, we cry out in the most intimate, beautiful terms. And when Jesus used this term in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he cries out in the deepest time and despair of his life, knowing that the cross was at hand and he was going to bear the wrath of sinners, he cries out, Abba, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. If not, let it be. But in the darkest, deepest needs of his life, the most difficult time of his life, he is able to cry out in the most intimate term, Abba, Father, you are Daddy. And it is no different with the child of God this morning. Is that you have such a close connection with the Father to be able to call him Daddy that you come with great confidence this morning. You don't have to fear that he's going to reject you. You don't have to worry that he's not going to listen to you. You don't have to be concerned that he's going to hold up his hand and say, listen, we've gone over this before. And you didn't listen the first time. He's your Father. He's your Daddy. The God who is Lord, think about this. The God who is Lord, who is all authority, all supreme, all dominion, all majesty, all sovereign, all righteous, the creator of the universe and every creature that inhabits the universe is also my Father. Why should I gain from his reward? The song says. I can't answer that question. But all I know and all I go on are the words of Scripture that he died for me. That's what I go on. And that's what I embrace. I mean, can you think about this? The God who created you is your Father. In the most intimate term, your Daddy. Quite a different day on career day when Dad comes and tells you what he does for a living. You tell the class, my Father is a creator, sustainer, all-sufficient, sovereign, dominion, supreme authority of the universe. What does your daddy do? A little different there. My Father, my Dad does this. He is this. And so the same Spirit that leads me to kill the flesh, which is hostile to the things of God, is the same Spirit who cries out in this intimate calling of Daddy and who gives me an internal witness of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with my spirit that we are sons of God. Listen to me. I fear God in the sense of reverencing God because he is God. But I have confidence before God because this God is my Father. He's my Daddy. And when you can call your Father your Daddy, you feel confident coming before him, don't you? You're not sitting there worried about how he's going to treat you. You're not going to worry about whether or not something's more important in his life. You got something on you? You got something weighing on you? You just come to him. So where are you going? I'm going to Dad. Why? Because I got some deep hurts, and I got some pains, and I got some questions. You know, what makes you think you can go and just knock on his door? He's going to let you in? Because I'm his son. I'm his daughter. He always said, my door is open for you. My kids won't remember it. I know they won't. But I always told him when I was back in Georgia, I said, it doesn't matter where I'm at. You call me if you need me. My door is always open for you. I have that confidence to do that. They ought to have that confidence to do that. I have the confidence to come before God and knock on the throne room. He's never too busy. He's not out to lunch. He's not in deep thought. He's God, and he says, all the resources, I am here for you. I'm your dad. So I can fear him because he's God, but I reverence him, and reverence because he's God, but I have confidence because he's my father. The all-consuming fire God is my very close, intimate, personal daddy. We have legally been adopted into the family of God as sons of God. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but the will of God. The status of my sonship is legally bestowed upon everybody who believes in Jesus Christ. It's an exalted position. Paul says that we have been predestined unto the adoption as sons. The beautiful base of it all, the beautiful ultimate source of God's predestining, electing love towards a sinner God is interested in, God wants to save, is the very source of the highest privilege of being an adoption, John Murray says. So I've got the source, the ultimate source, and the highest of privilege, being an adopted son, meeting together. That's right. Adoption is something that is God's bestowal. It's not something that justice requires. It's just wholly by the grace of God that we're adopted into his family. We received it by faith as the regenerate sinner who is brought to life calls upon him. And then Galatians 3:26, we become the sons of God through faith. It's all through the instrument of faith. The faith that saves me in justification is the faith that saves me in sanctification, and the same faith that saves me in glorification. Simply put, I believe in the promises of God. I believe in the promise of God that he will justify anyone who embraces Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and repents of their sins. I believe in the promises of God that he is working a great work in me as a Christian. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I believe and have faith in the promise of God that he is going to complete this great work of salvation to bring me to glory. And I believe what he says in the promise of God that I become his child when I express my faith in him. He brings me into his family. The sinner who is saved by faith has a relationship that changes here. When I am justified as a sinner, I'm pardoned. I'm constituted righteous in God's sight. I'm declared by the judge to be as if I've never done anything wrong and as if I've kept the law perfectly. I address our God in justification as a lawgiver and a judge. The fact that I am pardoned and I'm constituted righteous in God's sight addresses my relationship to the law. The fact that I'm constituted holy through my union with Jesus Christ, I'm considered holy by God. The fact that I'm considered holy through my union with Jesus Christ addresses my relationship to the power of sin. I'm no longer enslaved to sin anymore. I'm a slave to Christ. And the fact that I am legally constituted as a child of God and adopted into his family addresses the issue that I now look to God not as lawgiver and judge, not as the one who simply gives me power over sin, but I look to him as my father. You see how that changes? And that's what adoption speaks of. When you see adoption in the scripture, start shouting and start rejoicing, because he is saying this is a privilege, grace of the privilege, grace of God coming down upon you. He's taken you, someone who doesn't deserve to be in this family. We certainly weren't of stock here. We had to be adopted. Had to be adopted, because nothing in us could say, yep, they belong to this family. There was no family resemblance. And now all of a sudden, God brings me into his family. I start looking like him. I start acting like him. Because I take on his name. I take on his name. Listen, let me just share with you just briefly, because there are great privileges that come with this. I mean, the fact that I'm a child of God means that I can speak to God. That's a privilege. See, adoption deals with how I relate, how God relates to us, and how I relate to God. I can speak to God. I couldn't do that before. I couldn't do that. And I relate to him as a good and loving Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be the Father. Go in the book of Ephesians one day and just read and start marking all the references to God as the Father. We relate to God not as a slave does to a master. See, a slave can comply to a master, but not out of love. He does it out of fear. But as a Christian, as a son of God, we don't do that anymore. We come and we cry out with the greatest intimate term, cry, I do what I do because I love my daddy. And I want to honor him. See, God is our creator and our judge and Lord and master and teacher and provider and protector and sustainer and redeemer of our existence, but he is our Father. And there's no more intimate role that is given that speaks of that. There's no relationship that reveals the highest privileges. He is our Father, and he loves us. Behold, look, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, right? I mean, one of the privileges is that we simply can talk to God and ask God. And he understands us. Psalm 103 says, as a father shows compassion to the children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He understands me. To that teenager, he says, when nobody seems to understand you, he understands you. You're going through all these warped feelings and sensations and thought processes and questions and weird answers and weird things. And you say, I don't have anybody that really understands me. But I'm telling you, there is no greater thought than the thing that I can go to a God and tell him, and not simply that I tell him and I have the freedom to tell him, but he understands me. We got a dear brother. Eric wouldn't mind me telling you this. We got a dear brother. Just ordained him. He is one of my dearest friends, and we say he has Eric's world. And he may listen to this one day, and he said, oh, you put me in your sermon. It's Eric's world. And we say, don't, Eric, come out of this. Bring us into your world, man. Because nobody understands him. That's what we mean, Eric's world. We don't understand what he's saying. He'll get this thought in his mind, and he's in mid-process. He's already thought through it, and he kind of like mid-sentence, and we're supposed to figure out all the context. You're Eric's world. I rode 8 hours to Louisiana one day with him. I tell you that? I was in Eric's world for 8 solid hours in a bug, in a Volkswagen bug, and I'm crying inside. And he knows this. I've already told him. You know what he does? He puts on the Business Channel, Fox Business Channel. And I was gracious, and I didn't say anything. And he's explaining the Fox Business Channel. So we make our trek home, 8 hours. He puts on that Fox Business Channel, and I've lost all graces. I said, Eric, turn it off. I don't care about the Fox Business Channel. I don't care your thoughts about the Fox Business Channel, anything like that. So we were in Eric's world for 16 plus hours. More than that, because we spent the whole weekend together. And so we couldn't, when we go to God, there's none of that. There's no gray areas. We go to him, and we can't even express our thoughts to him. We're stumbling. I said, God, I really don't know what to say to you. I'm anxious, and I'm fearful. I'm hurting. But I don't know how to tell you that. I can't tell anybody else that. They don't understand me. Can you help me? And the Father, as your Father, he says, are you kidding me? I'm the only one that can help you. I understand exactly what you feel. I understand. I have a son. I send my son to earth. I know pain. He knew pain. Jesus knew pain. He knew fear. I understand. And so God understands us. One of the great privileges of being adopted is that he understands us and he takes care of us. You ever worried about the provision of God and how you're going to be provided for? Read Matthew 6, verse 25 and following. Why are you walking around wondering how your body's going to be cared for, what you're going to eat and what you drink? Hasn't God provided for the lilies of the field and the sparrows of the air? And aren't you greater than them? You're a child of God, yes. Because of you're a child of God, I'm going to take care of every need that you have. Bible tells us because we're children of God, one of the great privileges is that he cares and that he gives us many gifts. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? One of the great privileges that he gives us the Holy Spirit. And one of the great privileges of the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit, is that he leads us. And he leads us to conquer sin in our life and have power and victory over sin. We're going to deal with it next week, but one of the great privileges of being a Christian is that it gives us inheritance. An inheritance. And so what I want to close with is this. As a child of God, there is new freedom from fear this morning. As a child of God through the Holy Spirit, we have boldness to come to God as our Father. Don't be scared of that. Don't be scared of it. Not going to turn you away. And as a child of God, there is a conferral. There is a conferral of the divine family name. Not that you become a God. You don't become a God. But you take on his name. Revelation 21:7 says, the one who conquers will have the heritage and I will be his God and he will be my son. What an awesome thought. So we have these privileges, but we have these responsibilities. What? My children have responsibilities. Maybe not like I had, but they have responsibilities. But let me just close with this. As a child of God, you have privileges, but you have responsibilities. You have a responsibility to walk in love. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, just let me read it because of time. It says this, therefore be imitators of God, he writes to the church, as beloved children. Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God as beloved children. That's who you are. And because you're children, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. You have the responsibility. I, as a child of God, a son of God, have the responsibility of walking in love in this life. And that means helping the poor, meeting their needs. Loving my brothers in Christ. Loving the lost. We have a responsibility to walk in the light and expose the evil deeds of the darkness. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 8 and 11, 8 through 11. Listen to this closely. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So as children, we have the responsibility to walk in love, to walk in light, and to learn from God's chastisement. Do you know, it's a privilege really. Hebrews talks about that if you are disciplined by the Lord, it shows that you belong to him. That's a good thing. And God will whip your behind when you get out of line. There's no timeout. There's no, I'm taking away your favorite food, your favorite video game. He will whoop your behind when you get out of line. And when you get whooped by the Lord, you have been whooped, man. And he is saying this, that chastisement is a sign and of assurance. You ought to have assurance when you're whipped by the Lord because he's disciplining you as a son. Hebrews. Chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. You can look it up. We have a responsibility to recognize, and this is the last one, to recognize that as family members in God's household, all other Christians are our brothers and our sisters, and we're to cherish them and we're to encourage them in the faith. 1 John chapter 4, and I'll close with this verse. 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21 says this, "We have the responsibility as sons of God to come along our brothers and our sisters to encourage them and to love them and to cherish them. As he says, if anyone says, I love God," we have a lot of that going on today, "I love God," we'll prove it, "and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." You see? And so rejoice today that we're adopted sons. Whatever you're dealing with, let's take advantage of those privileges, right? The first of which, I can go to God. Let's pray.